I know that every one of you is familiar with the KISS principle. Keep it simple, sweetheart. It's a wonderful principle and one that we like to say, but I'm not sure how often we try to follow it. And I thank you for participating this morning in our summer trial of the KISS principle here at St. John's, to join the two services together and to worship together. Everyone, as one parishioner pointed out to me, is making a compromise by 9 o'clock. Every single person. The 8 o'clock people get to sleep in. That's a terrible compromise for them. But they need to stay later if they're going to come. The 10:15 people obviously don't get to sleep in anymore, but you yet can go for brunch as well this time. And among other things, we are all making it simpler this summer, and let's see how that works. In today's readings, we hear about three examples of the KISS principle. Naaman, who is high and mighty and has all sorts of power, is told that to be healed is very simple. He just needs to go to the Jordan and wash 7 times, and he'll be healed. And he doesn't want to do it. That is far too simple for a great man like him. It needs to be complicated and difficult, he thinks, in order to be healed. And yet, when he keeps it simple and finally opens himself up, lo and behold, he indeed is healed. And in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where we are told essentially that you reap whatever you sow, doesn't get much more simple than that. What you eat is what comes out. What you say is what is returned to you by other people's words. Your actions, well, in time they will too will come back to you. Paul often seems confusing and complicated, and it couldn't be much more straightforward today. And Jesus sends out 70 on a very simple mission. And they're to go with simplicity. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And if you greet people with peace and they return it, peace will rest there. And if you're not welcomed in a town, wipe off the dust off your feet, remind them that the kingdom of God has come near, and go on your way. Straightforward, simple. I wonder how much time and energy we often waste making it complicated, instead of just realizing that when God opens our hearts, it is indeed simple. So if it's so simple, why do we always complicate it? We pad it with doctrines and truth, and we use language that is often totally inaccessible to the average person. We get mired in hierarchy and bureaucracy. Believe me, I'm going to General Synod this week. That is the national governance meeting of our church. It's held once every 3 years, and it's rife with all these complications and much more. One of my colleagues who is going for the first time said, "I've looked at the agenda. I'm not sure when we're supposed to rest." I said, "Oh no, that's not a feature of General Synod. Breakfast is at 8, we will finish at 9 p.m., and that's when you get to socialize and meet people. So sleep is at a commodity, and don't expect to get a lot of it." So I'm very glad to be reminded today to keep it simple. Jesus keeps it so simple for the 70. He intimates that our tendency is to put all kinds of stipulations in place before we feel secure enough to go out and witness to what we know about God and to how we have experienced God's love. Last week, when John was preaching, lucky him, we heard a list of all the things to do before we accepted God's mission or what would make us right to do that. But this week, we hear a list of the things that we think we need to have along before we accept the mission. Jesus cuts through all the lists and makes us pause and think. Tells us not to take anything on our journey except ourselves and the Word of God. Not to have any expectations. People may or may not greet us in peace. People may or may not welcome us. That's hard to deal with, because usually the first thing we need to know when asked to do something or to go somewhere is what to take. We want to have a list of what the appropriate things are to take. And the second thing we want to know is what are we to expect? What will we encounter? What are all the possibilities? That's when we feel that we can go. Perhaps that's Jesus' point, that we are to think about the questions that we ask. Maybe the question that we need to ask is not what we need, nor is it what we should expect, but rather, who do we need? There's a rather obvious but overlooked detail in this story that we are told this morning, and that is about the 70 that are sent out. They're not sent out alone, individually, that Alice is going to go over there and Karen is going to go over there, and David is going to go out the back door, and Josh is going to go out the front. They're not sent out like that. They are sent out in pairs, two by two. And each apostle has 69 other disciples, friends in the faith. Those upon whom to rely, those upon whom to depend, those who will have similar experiences to share with them. That's a lot of bodies. That's as many as us probably are here this morning. Imagine if this morning I sent you out two by two and said, don't take your purses, just leave them behind. Don't wear your shoes. And don't stop on the way. Just go and tell people about how you've experienced God. Well, that's what was done. But they knew they weren't going to be alone. And Jesus was teaching them early on in his ministry to rely on one another, especially when he wasn't going to be around. That would just be like me sending you out and me staying here waiting for you to come back. We don't do this faith thing alone, but we put things in place of people all the time. We hoard objects so we can avoid depending on anyone else. We deem other ideas and ways of thinking as crucial to our survival and ways of keeping others a little bit apart from us. We see skin color and language and cultures as barriers to working together. And we feel threatened and scared by the very people who are meant to walk with us and keep us safe. This past week, I had the, pleasure of trying to drive around the city when President Obama was visiting. I went to the airport early in the morning to pick someone up at 8:15, and as I drove out, I was struck. I live not far from Bronson Avenue. The whole way, every intersection, had police present. And I'd forgotten how lucky we are in this country not to be aware of that most days. When I got to the airport and picked my friend up and turned around and came back, we were the last car that left the airport. They were shutting the roads down behind us. Police, and this time police with dogs, all sorts of vans and tactical teams were there. And I realized, isn't this fascinating? They're all here to keep one man safe. I, at the moment, and the person they are watching. I was cleanly aware of that as I had to circle the airport, waiting, because you can't wait anymore, for my friend to arrive, and the young man on security said, yes, you'll have to circle, your plane's in 6 minutes, that will be three trips, but don't go too slowly because the police might pull you over. Then the other night on Canada Day, I went to Parliament Hill to watch the fireworks, and I was very aware that there were thousands of people there. Thousands of my fellow Canadians and visitors from all over. And there were lots of police. And they were there to keep me safe. They were there to keep all of us aware of our responsibility to be in community with one another in a healthy way. and most of them were smiling and friendly, and they didn't have their dogs ready. And I thought, isn't this fascinating? Tonight, I feel safe. On the way to the airport, I felt questionable. That's exactly it, isn't it? Those are the wrong questions in both cases. The wrong way of perceiving. In both cases, they were there to do their duty and to make sure that we were all safe. And that is a good thing to remember on this day, to keep it simple. Because there's really only two things that we need on our journey of faith. The right reason. The right reason is to share the good news. And the right question. Who are we journeying with? Are we with people or are we against people? Do we perceive them to be against us or with us? I ask your prayers this week for our General Synod, that we will all journey there with the right reason, to be the best church that we can be in God's name, and that we won't spend too much time on the questions of doctrine and discipline. I know that's a false prayer. It will happen that way. But rather that we will walk together, including all in our community, remembering that we journey with everyone, not just those who are like us. For we aren't in this alone. The nature of our faith is radically communal. And too often our claims about faith and spirituality isolate us and make us more independent than we should be. And sometimes we are dangerous in our autonomous actions. But our faith, the reason you're here this morning, not on your own, is because our faith is communal, which means keeping a constant awareness of the good of the whole, constantly asking the questions, who are we called to serve and who is on this journey with us? Because we're never, ever alone. We always have the message, and we always have others to walk with us. Let us keep it simple, remembering whose we are, what we are called to do, and with whom we travel. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with the grace. For food in a world where many walk in hunger, for faith, for friends in a world where many walk alone, for faith in a world where many walk in fear, we give you thanks, O God. There's a second half to that grace that we often don't add. Open our hands to feed the hungry. Open our hearts to embrace the lonely. Open our minds to share our faith. Grant us courage. Grant us wisdom. Grant us strength, so that we and all your children shall be free. Amen.